You have your Bibles this morning. We're going to be in 3 John again. Started this last week, didn't quite get through it. 3 John chapter 1. As you turn there, you'll think, well, there is only one. And this is true. Most Bibles, unless you have one that is very small and had to spread things around, it should be on one page. And if yours is like mine, some you'll have 2 John on one side, 3 John on the other. These were letters that were written by the Apostle John. 2 John was written to the elder unto the elect, from the elder unto the elect lady and her children. As we mentioned last week, that was most likely a woman in the church or a woman that held a church or had a church in her home. And then 3 John was written, verse 1, says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." Verse 2, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." Verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." That's our text as we began last week, walk in truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask as we approach your word this morning that we'll do so with a desire to learn, that we'll do so with holiness, with the Holy Spirit's help. I pray that what is said this morning in this message and from your word will be helpful and encouraging for us to know what it means to walk in truth. Help us to just think and meditate on our walk with you and what that means. Speak to us through your word. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Just by way of review, as we began this topic last week in walking in the truth, or in truth as it says here, we noticed some things that truth is not. And of course, it's relative time last week, relative time this week to our culture and what's happening in our country. But we found that truth is not simply whatever works. Pragmatism. Truth is not whatever works. Just because it works doesn't make it right. Truth is not simply what is coherent or understandable. Whether we understand it or not doesn't make it not truth. Truth is not what makes people feel good. That one kind of fits our society today. Truth is not what the majority says is true. Another one that would fit society. Truth is not what is comprehensive. Truth is not defined by what is intended. Truth is defined by truth. Truth is not how we know. Truth is what we know. Truth is not simply what is believed. Think about that. A lie can be believed, but it's still a lie. Truth is not what is publicly proved. Truth is truth. So we spent our time last week on that particular topic, spent a fair amount of time, in fact, on those things that truth is not. And we didn't get too far into the message, but we did cover the particular point, what is meant by truth. What is truth? As Aaron mentioned in Sunday school, in the message of the Gospels, when Jesus was before Pilate, he asked him that question out of just basically desperation. Well, what is truth? How do we know what truth is? And that message is covered in the Bible, and we found that the gospel message itself is truth. It's called that. We found that the doctrine of Christ, speaking the truths that Jesus taught, not just what was taught about Jesus, but what he actually taught and what he actually said, is truth. And then we found in John 17:17, that sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. We found that the entire scripture from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 is truth. It's all truth. Now, there are some things in there, and here's one of the arguments that the cynics and critics of the Bible and Christianity say, well, there are things in the Bible that are not true, and that's true, but it doesn't make them not truth. There is a difference. When the first lie in the Bible was when Lucifer, or when the serpent came to Eve in the garden and said, hath God said, and he misquoted God. He added things to what God had actually told Eve. We know in the Gospel of John that it tells us that Jesus speaking to the people, he said that you're of your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning and the truth is not in him. And so we know that there are things that may not be true, but it's still truth. And there is a difference in Scripture for that. So when somebody might argue that point, you can just mention that to them. So we spent our time last week on that. I don't want to preach the whole message again. That'd be kind of a waste as far as that goes. But that's what the Bible teaches as truth. What is truth? So this morning we'll begin with the second point as I intended to get to last week. Where do we get truth? And we already mentioned the gospel, the doctrine of Christ, the word of God is truth. But where does that come from? Where do we get truth? Look at verse 3 of 2 John, verse 3. Across the page, maybe, back a page. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Where do we get truth? Well, first of all, we get it from the Father. We notice here there are a couple of connections to be made with truth. Truth and love, the last part of verse 3, truth and love are the conditional element in which grace, mercy, and peace are to be received and enjoyed. So it says at the beginning of that verse, grace be with you, mercy and peace. Now, connecting some dots here, grace is with you, mercy is with you, peace is to be with you, and that's made possible because of truth and love. There's a text in the Bible I haven't written down here, but it says we're to give the truth, we're to teach the truth, we're to preach the truth, we're to speak the truth in love. Sometimes truth can be hurtful. Now, we're not to use truth to intentionally hurt, but truth can be painful. I can remember that growing up as a child. I learned quickly that lying had a consequence. And that if we didn't tell the truth, that there was a consequence. And then on the reverse of that, I found out as the older I got, that truth, somebody telling me the truth, could be equally painful. So there are times where truth can be disruptive, but the truth is necessary nonetheless, as was pointed out in Sunday school by Aaron, again, in the topic of James. The end of James, the last two verses of James' writing, the letter that he wrote, it talks about the truth and using the truth to help people to sometimes bring them back, to convert the sinner, as it says, to bring them back to where they ought to be, and that can be painful. But we need to give the truth with the aspect and kindness of love. Love and obedience require, as the condition of their existence, truth. So we really can't understand truth without understanding love, and will not understand love without understanding truth. Those two are very necessarily connected. So if we're going to have grace, we're going to see the grace of God work in our lives as a believer. If we're going to see the mercy of God work in our lives as a believer, if we're going to have the peace that passes all understanding that's spoken of in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians, that we're going to need to know the truth of the Word of God. We're going to need to know how to apply that truth in love. And we get there from understanding who our God is. There's something unique in 2 John verse 3 in obscure words, not obscure words necessarily, but words we just take for granted, words we skip over when we read. If you've ever taken speed reading courses, and I've done some when I was in Bible college, I did just out of necessity because we had a lot of reading to do, and I can read fast, but my retention is limited, and sometimes I have to reread, and I've mentioned that before, just to be able to grasp what's being said. And so you take those courses, and if you've ever done that, one of the things when it comes to speed reading, they teach to skip over words of, and they don't say little value, but that's kind of what's indicated. You skip over the articles, you skip over the prepositions, and you just highlight the key words in a text. And the more you do that, the more you understand how to do that. And sometimes, as Aaron mentioned in Sunday school, boldly. We don't always have to be in somebody's face screaming at them about the truth. They'll get the message quick enough when they start saying something off color and we either walk away or ask them to stop. they'll get the message quick enough that we're following the truth and we're walking in the truth if they see us on our way to church every time the church doors are open or as often as we can. They'll get the message pretty quickly when they see us reading our Bible when we don't need to read our Bible. We don't always have to be, and I'm not, don't misunderstand, confrontational evangelism, as it's called, can be helpful and can be necessary at times and has a place at times. But if no matter how we present the Bible, no matter how we present the truth, we need to make sure we do it living a godly life ourselves and do it in love. All through Scripture, we can find this principle. And then we find by laboring together, by loving others, by following the Word of God, living according to its commands, and by laboring together. Look at verse 5 of 3 John. We're just about done. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of the charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. He's talking here about what we would consider to be missionaries or evangelists. He's talking about those that went from place to place preaching the gospel. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, speaking of Christ, taking nothing of the Gentiles, taking nothing of those outside of the flock of God. I'm not going to get into all the details of that, but suffice it to say that's how we look at it today. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. And this is where taking up love offerings has its root. This is the scripture. If you want to have a scripture, why do we take up a special offering for people? Well, this is it. Why do we support missionaries? Because the Bible tells us to. Why do we support evangelists that travel and give the gospel and preach the gospel? Because the Bible tells us to. Because in doing so, we become fellow helpers to the truth. This word is translated by a couple other words in English. In 2 Corinthians, it's translated works together, workers together. We then as workers together with him. In Philippians 4, it's translated fellow laborers with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Colossians 4:11, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God. So, workers together, fellow laborers, fellow workers, fellow soldier, in Philemon verse 2, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier. Those are pretty interesting terms. All mean the same thing. It comes from a word that's transliterated into English from the Greek by our word synergy. Synergy is defined in an English dictionary as a cooperative interaction among individuals or groups of individuals. Cooperative interaction. It's not one group doing one thing, another group doing another thing, and the two don't get together or two don't get along. It's all of us working together for the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. Synergy. Fellow laborers, fellow helpers, fellow workers. All of those mean the same thing. This concept is significant in the New Testament as it underscores the idea that the work of the ministry is a collective effort involving cooperation and unity among believers. What this teaches us is without that unity, without that fellow soldiering together, imagine going to war and everybody doing their own thing, doing it their way. We wouldn't be here today with the liberties we have. We wouldn't have had a free election this last week if there was not unity among the military when it came to going to battle. Now, I'm not a history of war. I'm not a history of the military. I know pastors and people that are. I'm not one of them. But I do know enough about military from my history classes in high school and college and seminary to know that whenever a soldier went either AWOL or on his own, bad things happened. We have Veterans Day coming up, and I'm so thankful for our veterans. And I think we have a couple of veterans here today. My dad was a veteran of World War II. My father-in-law was a veteran. I have a brother that was a veteran. Most everybody here has somebody in their family or connection that's a veteran. And if it weren't for those fellow soldiers together, we wouldn't be here. Imagine how much more effective the church could be today. Not our church necessarily, but the church as a whole. The global body of Christ. And I get in a lot of trouble saying it that way among the brethren of other pastors that don't hold to that view. That's okay. I don't have to worry about that anyways. But imagine what more we could do if we were all on the same page. If we didn't all have, and I'm not being us, so don't misunderstand me here. But if there wasn't so much disconnection and so many out there trying to build their own little kingdom and build their own little group and do it their way without joining hands and doing it God's way, the church wouldn't be here today. Our church wouldn't be here today if it weren't for those that were unified in the past in going way back to the early days of the New Testament church and Bible times. If they didn't fellow soldier together in the army of the King of Kings, the church as we know it today would not exist. When it comes to our Christian testimony, we're to live out the truth of the gospel and of the word of God to those around us. If we don't, then we're hiding the truth itself, which is a direct contrast to the meaning of the word. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you quite literally don't know the truth. That is, you don't know Him. And without that, you're following the originator of lies. And your end will be the same as His. But that's the truth. We have to give that truth in love. I referenced this text earlier, John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." He's talking about the unsaved. "He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And then he said this, "And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not," speaking to the Pharisees. Because I tell you the truth. Our job is to tell the truth of the gospel, the truth of the doctrine of Christ, and the truth of the word of God. We're to give that truth because God the Father sent his only begotten Son as the truth and as the way and as the life to us. We accepted that. Indwelt now by the Holy Spirit of God, we are to give the truth out through His work. We're to tell the truth. We can't help it if people don't believe us. They didn't believe Him either. I read this interesting illustration. A man named Fulghum visited an institute on Crete, the Isle of Crete, devoted to reconciling Germans and Cretans. At the end of a lecture, he asked the director, Alexandros Papaderos, what the meaning of life was. Laughter broke out. Papaderos looked at him for a long time, asking with his eyes if he was serious, and saw that he was, and he said, "I will answer your question." Taking his wallet from his hip pocket, he fished out a small round mirror about the size of a quarter. Then he said, "I was a small child during the war. One day on the road, I found the broken pieces of a mirror. I kept the largest piece, this round piece. I began to play with it and became fascinated that I could reflect light into dark places where the sun would never shine, in deep holes, crevices, dark closets." He said, "I kept the little mirror, and as I became a man, I grew to understand that this was not just a child's game, but a metaphor for what I might do with my life. That I am a fragment of a mirror whose whole design I do not know. With what I have, I can reflect light." Now, he's not speaking spiritually here, he's speaking practically. But consider the spiritual application. "With what I have, I can reflect light, truth, understanding, and knowledge." That's what he meant by light. Truth, understanding, and knowledge. "I can reflect light into the black places in the hearts of men and change some things in some people. Perhaps others may see and do likewise. This is what I do. This is what is the meaning of life." We know that the light is Christ. We're to bear witness to that light, as the Apostle John said he did. We are the light of the world. I mean, we're the light to point people to the light of the world. We are the lower lights, as the hymn writer said, bearing witness to the light of the world. We're to reflect light, his light, to others. That's all we are. What does it mean to walk in truth? Love others. Follow God's word. And work together. Walk in truth. Let's pray.